going to read beginning at verse 3 down through verse 12 as we move forward tonight. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. One who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, "See, we did not know this," does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does not he know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of singing praises to you. Thank you for reminding ourselves of truths from your word. And I trust that we would take with us, not only singing them here, but those words, Father, would be with us, resonating within as we move through the opportunities, the trials, the victories this next week ahead of us, if you allow it. Now, Father, as we open up your word, help us to see once again the wisdom of you, our God, and what you have for us, because you desire for us to be successful as we move through life, not to take devious paths, not to stop and just stay where we're at, but, Father, to continue moving forward. That's based on having a relationship of being born again. For if we are saved, if we are born again, if we are your children, we ought to be growing. If we were not growing physically, Father, we would say there's something wrong. If we're not growing spiritually, there's even more so something wrong. So teach us tonight, I pray. And I praise you and thank you for this opportunity to see once again what you have to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a large part of life, or maybe I should say it's supposed to be a large part of life for each one of us, and that is to be moving forward. Not wasting time standing still, not wasting the resources that God has given to us, whether it's time, whether it's health, whether it's money, whether it's our minds, but understanding again that God has called us to live a disciplined life, a discipled life. A life that, again, takes advantages of the opportunities God gives us and of that which he has given to us to use as we would move forward. It's a large part of life. Jesus grew. He didn't stay the same. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but then he moved on. And we have the testimony of the scriptures that he grew in wisdom, his mind. He did his schooling as a little boy. He is God, but he's also man. And as a man, he was a little boy. As a little boy, he had to study, learn his alphabet, learn to read, right on down the line. It didn't just come to him because he is God. We are told he grew in wisdom. In stature, he grew up. He grew up like some of our young people here who all of a sudden, wow, he must have grown 2 inches this past week as I look at some of you. And to realize again, that's the normal life. Not 2 inches every week for everyone, but for some of us. And for others, it's slower. And for some of us, and all of us, to some extent, we reach a certain stature. And then we start to go the other direction as our body parts wear out and we shrink and are not as tall as we used to be. But it's moving forward. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God. He grew in favor with God because he pleased God. He was disciplined enough as a young man to please God, his father. And also socially in favor with men as well. In favor with men, yeah, not everyone was thrilled by Jesus Christ as he lived in front of them, an example that they couldn't keep up to. Think of his siblings in the house. Jesus, you're always right. You never get in trouble with mom and dad like we do. Maybe that goes on in your house. Again, not the fact that you never get in trouble, because we are all sinners. But Jesus was not. But he grew. He moved forward through life from a babe to a child to the teenage years and then adulthood. And we are to do the same. Tonight we examine God's wisdom for accomplishing this task in moving forward. So I want us to notice then, I'm not sure who these drivers are. They're definitely under age 16. But they are moving forward, I believe. And what I'm trying to say is, boys and girls, teenagers, young adults, and we senior citizens, the few of us who are here, we're also to be continuing to move forward until God takes us home. So first of all, we find in verses 5 and 6 the strength of wisdom. Wisdom can accomplish more than the physical. Think of how man has developed machinery. I've dug a few holes in my life with a shovel and a pick and whatnot. And I've also been a witness when they built our house back in New Jersey to have the bulldozer come in, to have a backhoe come in. And it goes so much faster with that. I praise God for a mind that still is able to think for the most part. I only forget a few things here and there. But a mind. But my mind compared to my computer? No. I get upset with AI. AI has some beautiful spiritual truths. It's remarkable when I look up some things spiritually and compare it with the scriptures. AI can be right on. And AI can be way off. Way off as well. But to realize again the growth that's there. Wisdom can accomplish more than mere physical assets. Again, you think of tools, the block and tackle versus trying to lift with my own hands. The lever, being able to leverage and lift something that my own arms are not able to do. Wisdom can accomplish more than the mere physical. Knowledge can add to one's strength. You look at verse 5 now. Look at verse 5, the second part. A man of knowledge increases power is what I read here in the New American Standard. As the mind is developed, one is able to think of better ways to do the job. Pursuit of knowledge adds to one's attractiveness on the job. Why many companies pay you to take courses on the side. As you increase knowledge and understanding, you're a better worker for them. The word man here is gibor. Again, a wise man is strong. Man, gibor. Gibor is a mature man. He's at his peak, the fullness of strength. And knowledge, again, the more I add to the power that I have as an individual because I am better equipped to do the job, whatever it might be. Knowledge adds to one's strength. And so we make use of wisdom to increase our power as such. Notice verse 6. By wise guidance, you will wage war. In the battle of life, now we're talking about military battles here, but life has many different battles that we face for whatever it might be. But again, there's practical counsel recognizing that we need wisdom to understand what to do. Jesus himself said, no man goes into war without looking at the odds. He's got that many soldiers, I've got this many. He's got that many planes, I've got this many. He's got that many, whatever. Is it worthwhile or am I a fool to go up against him? And as you read through scriptures in the Old Testament, especially where you have the battles of the kings and so forth, you find many foolish decisions that were made. It was never foolish to do what God said when God was on your side because he increased your strength and your power. He could just wipe them out with a miracle. Ross in his commentary shares, strategy is more important than strength. Strategy is more important than strength. And you can think of some of the victories that the Israelites won as God gave them strategy. Again, send out a force. We're going up to Ai. We've been defeated several times there, Israel against Ai as they've just moved into the promised land. And we've been defeated because of sin. We know about that, Achan's sin. But now as we run the next time, you have some forces behind them. Wisdom said, put some forces behind them. When they left the city, burn the city, they look back and they see their own city has been burned and they've got forces in front of them and forces against them and God gave them a tremendous victory when they did it God's way. Again, wisdom and counsel in what one does. And so we're encouraged to make use of counselors, teachers, parents, preachers, especially those who are spiritually in tune. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, A wise person is not self-reliant. It is the fool in his ego who thinks, I can do it myself. I don't need anyone's help. I don't. A wise person is not self-reliant. Use the gifts that God has given you, but recognize again, he has put others out there who have been through it before, even if it is just YouTube. I've used that a number of times. How to change something on my lawnmower, how to do this or whatever. But use the counselors that are out there. A wise person is not self-reliant. The strength of wisdom, as I'm willing to learn and increase my own abilities to do things and my own power in one sense because of what God has taught me. The second step, the fool is left behind. The fool is left behind. Wisdom is not a part of the fool's equipment box. Look at verse 7. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. It's too high up. It's something that a fool does not have. Remember, there are a number of fools throughout the book of Proverbs especially. We'll look at a couple of them in a moment. But again, a fool, normally he's lazy. Can't get up. He sleeps past the alarm clock. He's lazy. That's too difficult. I don't even want to think about it, let alone try doing it. He is undisciplined in his life. The fool is often arrogant. You can't tell him anything because he knows everything. And yet he's a fool. He does not want to learn. He does not seek help. He does not watch and follow those who are doing it right. He often attaches himself to losers, ones who are messing up their lives, and you become just like him. This is the fool. And so it takes too much effort for him. Wisdom is not a part of his toolbox, his arsenal. No, consequently, he is left behind. You look at the second part of verse 7. He does not open his mouth in the gate. In the gate doesn't mean much to us. But back then in the city, in the gate, you recall, in the book of Ruth, with reference to Boaz and so forth, Boaz there in the gate. That's where business decisions were made. That was the courtroom where you would judge cases left or right, right or wrong, whatever you have there. But in the gate. But the fool, because he's out of it. He's out of it. He doesn't have wisdom as such. He has to keep his mouth shut. Now, if he kept his mouth shut, well, the scripture ironically shares, if he keeps his mouth shut, he will show some wisdom and not reveal how foolish he is. One has put it this way, it is better to keep your mouth shut and to be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Again, the fool has nothing to add to the conversation. He knows nothing. Or you can look at Proverbs 17 and verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Again, he has nothing to add to the conversation because wisdom is not a part of who he is as an individual. Again, there are other types of fools that are mentioned here. There are two of them. You have in verse 8 and 9, you have the schemer and you have the scoffer. The schemer is one who plans trouble. His word elsewhere means he's lewd, he's outrageous, he is cold and calculating. He's always getting himself into trouble. He's the Dennis the Menace of his day for us here today. Again, he's always scheming and planning. How can I get away with something? How can I do something that isn't right? He's looking for trouble all the time. The schemer, another type of fool. The scoffer is the most extreme form of fool. And he's said to be an abomination. He is one that, again, scoffs at, why are you always going to the Bible? Why are you always in church? Why are you always trying to do what Jesus is? Why? What a fool you are to waste your time with this Jesus stuff. No, needless to say, you don't want either the schemer or the scoffer as part of your work crew or your team. You don't want to give them any positions of responsibility because they've shown they don't follow through, they don't know what they're doing, and they don't want to hear, and you can't correct them as such. Other types of fools. Again, we want to understand, I don't want to be like that. I want to learn. I want to do all I can to honor my God and to do what is best as he calls me how to live. The fool is left behind. Thirdly, the building of a home, verses 3 and 4. A house is not necessarily a home. A fool can build a house. It takes money. Hire someone if you can't do it yourself. You can build a house. You can build an exquisite building. Fill it up with all sorts of nice things, stuff. I was reading about a house in Maryland, Upper Marlboro, Marlboro, Maryland. They were developing a few years back. This is old by now. But they were building a smart house, a computer-equipped home, which could be programmed to monitor the baby, make the coffee, start the shower, dim the lights, turn on the music. It senses other people are in the room and adjusts the heat and lights accordingly. If the vacuum cleaner is running when the doorbell rings or telephone rings, the computer automatically shuts it off. Again, it was well-equipped with modernity as such. Back in his day, Solomon built houses. He built a lot of stuff. I'm turning in my Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'm reading here in verse 9. Solomon, the man of God's great wisdom, who too often was a fool. Then I became great and increased. This is Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. But then you look at verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity. I like to use the definition soap bubbles. You know those things that you can get in a bottle and you get this little thing here and you... And then you run around and you go after those bubbles that are out there floating around and pop, they're gone. There's nothing to them. There's nothing that remains. All was vanity and striving after wind. Try to grab the wind. How often do you succeed? Oh, you can catch a leaf if the wind is blowing it or whatnot or whatever it might be. But you can't get a hold of the wind. It just keeps moving through. All was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Again, it's too easy to build a house. And I've seen many homes that looked like homes, but it was just a house where people lived. Inside, it was filled with strife. Inside, it was filled with loneliness. Inside, far too often, a lack of contentment. Always wanting more, wanting more, wanting more, but not finding it. In Proverbs 14 and verse 1, I read as follows. 14 verse 1. The wise woman, this is the woman with wisdom, builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Again, Stout has shared, Plout, in his commentary, the replacement, commentary on today's living, the replacement of bookshelves. You've been encouraged here over and over again to read, read, read. The replacement of bookshelves by television sets and of the study by the den in modern homes is regressing from human to bestial habitats and is a sad commentary on our times. We are looking to be entertained. What was the book that was written? Entertaining ourselves to death as such. And that's what we're looking for. Escape from the reality of living. And entertainment is there rather than striving after wisdom and growing and learning. A house is not necessarily a home. It takes wisdom to build a home. Derek Kidner shares, when we read the verses here about wisdom and building homes, he shares, it's not just the house as such, but it could also be your life or your character or any worthwhile endeavor. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Proverbs, I read, 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Seven, the number of perfection. But there's something solid there. There's something lasting there. And wisdom builds that. But what is a home? What is a home? From God's perspective, it's a man and a woman in marriage. A man and a woman that loves God, that lives for God, that has children as such. And there's a warmth and there's a love there and there's a purpose there as one grows together. And memories are made there. God's plans, God's orders, God's blessings are to follow. And understanding this, then, it is established, as it says here in the text. Again, you look at what it says, it is established. It's something that lasts, and it leaves memories that move on. We had basically one home growing up, and that was on Staten Island. Apparently, we had a cottage at the beach there for a while, but I don't remember that. I was too small. And I lived in Norway a couple of years in my early youth. But 65 Eldridge Avenue was not a big house. It was narrow, and again, growing up with three sisters and a mother, and my father gone every other week, so I was the only male in the house. There was one bathroom for the early part of my life. And one bathroom meant if one girl got into the bathroom ahead of me, I was last, regardless of urgency or whatever. I was last. And you learned that there in New York City. But it was a home where I grew up as a boy lying upstairs in my bedroom. Some of you have heard this before. But the Norwegians would come from Brooklyn because there was the big city. And they would come to Staten Island, which was the country back in those days. And they would be there downstairs in my parlor. What were they doing down there? Oh, they had some good Norwegian pastries and Norwegian sandwiches and this and that. But guitars and singing praises to God and testimonies and reading scripture and praying. And I'm lying upstairs as a little boy and seeing once again what it can be and what it's supposed to be. Not just our home, but what a church is supposed to be as we learn to open up and to share the reality. My Norwegian heritage gave me a lot of good with reference to Christianity. But I also saw some of the negative part. It wasn't all good. And some of the negative was that if we're not careful, the church was more Norwegian than it was Christian. More Norwegian than it was Christian. It's too easy to become more cultural than biblical, even in our churches. But to recognize the good that was there. And what is a home? Again, with Mama and Papa there, I was blessed. Memories of Mama sitting there with her Bible. Papa, when he'd come home and writing letters up from the boat. Not wanting to hang with the men. They loved my father. The wives of the men he worked with on the tugboats did not love my father because he fed them two big dinners every day. And they normally, you're on a tugboat, you can only go so far. So they would put on pounds. And so the wives were not happy with my father. Also, his cooking, I'm sure, was better than a lot of the wives cooking at home. But Papa did not sit and watch TV with them because of what they were watching. But he'd be in his room and he would write letters. He would write letters. And throughout his letters, in Hausacht, one has said, translated into English, and he would quote from books. Again, my father had 7 years of education. I liken it to Mennonites here. And Christina, I got to go to some of your school projects. I was impressed. I was impressed with the amount of learning there in the Mennonite schools. So I'm not knocking that. My father had 7 years. That was his education. But he was wiser than a lot of people who had college degrees. And then so he knew the word of God and he applied it and he shared it. One has said. My father was a sinner. I was often embarrassed by him. Some of you heard that because he spoke with a funny accent. Milkshakes. Yodi. Jan. He couldn't say Y or J as such. I guess is what I want to say. But I learned to see again the wisdom and the godliness of how blessed I was growing up in a home like that there in New York City. God's wisdom builds a home. Precious and pleasant riches are there. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with the precious and pleasant riches. I shared before my father how much he loved to be in church. And he would take me early. John, let's go early and pray with the pastor. So that's what I was going to be. Work for Procter & Gamble in the business world and encourage my pastor. That was my goal in life at that point. Papa, we're in Norway. Hans, his home was behind my aunt's house, which was our home when we lived. Come to Norway, and it's going to be again. We go back next May. We'll be there for 3 weeks. But it was our home. But we were in Hans's house at Sunday afternoon. We've been to church in the morning. And again, some of you have heard this account. But I share again the priorities that Papa taught me as a layman. We're sitting there. Hans says to me, let me tell you about your father, John. Let me tell you about your father, what he's like. He was sitting here. We had all sorts of goodies that we were enjoying Sunday afternoon in the conversation as we talked back and forth. And I kept noticing your father. He kept looking at his wristwatch. And I was wondering, what's going on with him? Is he bored? He didn't seem to be. What is it? And then Papa all of a sudden said, well, it's almost time for the evening service. I need to leave now. He said, that was your father. He had a priority of being, even when he was with company, he had a priority. I want to be in God's house. I want to encourage the pastor. I want to encourage my Lord that I need to learn more and hear more and share. Yeah, again, a house built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. That is what God intends, the building of a home. And it's available for every one of us. It's not how much money you have or how big your house is or whatever. It's just the love that is to predominate as one lives there and recognizes. Sinfulness, yeah. Yeah, I was a sinner. My three sisters definitely were sinners. No. But again, and Mama and Papa as well. But understanding again what it can be like and what it's supposed to be. Not perfect by far. But again, priorities with Jesus Christ. Finally tonight, be a perseverer, verses 10 to 12. Trials show our inner makeup. They are tests of where we are at. And thus we need to be careful of despising them, not wanting them. It's no fun to go through pain. It's no fun to have difficulties and trials. No fun whatsoever. But they are there to help us grow and to evaluate where we are at. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Most of you know that verse. No trial or temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. The Greek word is pyrosmos, and it can be trial or a temptation depending on the context. But God is faithful, who will not allow you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, will make a way of escape. Others have been through that difficulty. You're not the only one. We sometimes say, I'm all alone. No one has the pain that I have. No one has the difficulty that I have. We're unique, every one of us. But we've all had others out there who have experienced very similar, if not the identical thing we're going through. And God is faithful. I love that part. And God is faithful, who will not allow you. It's not more than. You know, you drive down the highway and you're going across a bridge and you look at it and you wonder. And there you can see. Once again, here's the load limit. If you're okay, go ahead. I can remember driving through California when I was 20. It was 1966. I was born in 46. We took a family vacation. You come out to one of the forests out there, and the road goes through a tree. And you wonder, really? And then others have made it come on through, basically, the sign that was there. And that's what God is saying to us again. Here, the tests are there for a reason. Or James chapter 1, as we look at trials. Precious verses that often pass us by in life. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren. 15 times brethren is used in the context here. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Knowing that it's a test of my faith, is to produce endurance. We're to be perseverers. Produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, mature, is what that means, not without sin, but that you may grow up and not be a little boy anymore, a little girl anymore. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then if you lack wisdom, ask of God, verse 5. But consider it joy. Again, it's not fun. It's like the discipline in Hebrews 12. No one enjoys the discipline that's there for a moment, getting spanked, if you please, whatever it is, physically or as God spanks us and causes difficulties in our life. We either bring them on ourselves, or sometimes God allows or brings things into us to discipline us, to say, hey, wake up. You're moving in the wrong direction. You need to see. Ross shares back in Proverbs here, how well one does under adverse conditions reveals how strong that person is. Of course, a weak person will plead adverse situations or conditions in order to quit. Hey, it's too tough for me. Let me quit. Waltke, in his commentary, shares, it is when a man is hemmed in and trapped by adverse circumstances that his powers of endurance are stretched and an estimate of his toughness and stamina can be made. How strong are we? How do you handle when you go through tough times? And again, don't compare yourself with anyone else, but it's to be a check on me. How do I do what I'm in the midst of and where I'm at? And again, with reference to my job, with reference to my marriage, with reference to my walk with God, this is too tough. Again, what did you sign up for? What did God say? And there are a lot of things, I think of things I signed up for that didn't realize what was happening. And I've gotten stung because of it. But with God, Jesus makes it very clear. I want your everything. You have to give up your dreams. You have to give up your aspirations. you have to give up and surrender them to me. I may give them back to you, but I may not turn your life totally around. Think of Mary this morning. What kind of dreams did she have? Yes, blessed are you, the mother of Jesus. Yeah, right from the beginning, you're going to have pain. And mothers, think if it was your son hanging on the cross and you watched him go through all that he did. Wow, Mary had pain. It cost her a lot. She was blessed and she realized Jesus was her Savior and got saved, if you please, born again, if you please. But to realize there was pain there as well, as she was obedient to God and allowed her body to be used in order for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Dr. Edmund, former president of Wheaton College. I noticed there, I think, 7 of us signed up now for the conference forthcoming. You have until November 5th to sign up. But Philip Ryken, one of the speakers there, is current president of Wheaton College. But he shared, although AI will tell me, a number have shared, including someone called Norman Vincent Peale, definitely not a born-again Christian to my knowledge, and I don't judge his heart, but I judge his theology. But Dr. Edmund was known to share, it is always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. You think about it for a moment when you want to quit and throw in the towel. Always too soon to quit. Vince Lombardi, most of you athletes know. I see Seth back there. He knows Vince Lombardi. Oh, you know him. He coached, what was that team? The Green Bay Packers? Yeah, when the Green Bay Packers were great. He's the, again, I didn't hear it. That's okay. Is that what I said?
Yeah,
well, anyway, they're doing a little better. But anyway, sometimes I don't realize what I say, but most of the time I believe I do. But in any case, Vince Lombardi, remember, you're talking about professional football. You're not talking about, I was going to say T-ball, but that's baseball. It's not, you know, little Pop Warner football. There you go, for the little guys. But he would start training camp with, hey, guys, this is a football. Come on. He was that basic. He was that basic. But he was also known to say this. Once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. It was mentioned about divorce this morning. The second time, remember, John David gave the illustration of pulling the tape off your hairy arm. The first time it hurts a lot. Okay, I don't have hairy arms. My father did, but I don't. But I've been in a hospital where they've had to pull off a bandage and it stings. But the next time with the same tape, a lot easier. Again, Vince Lombardi, again, he's not a Christian that I'm aware of. He was, I want to say, a devout Roman Catholic. But once you learn to quit, it becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. And think about that. Persevere. Again, trials show our inner makeup and how strong we really are. Not in our own strength, but in God's. But quitting often wastes God's resources. You look at verse 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Any strength that God has given to you, it's gone. It's gone. Allowing despair, discouragement, depression in your life limits your strength to set and accomplish God's goals for you. And Lawson, in his commentary, reminds us, as gold is tested or tried in the fire, so our strength is tried in the furnace of affliction. We get pure, we get stronger as we go through victorious. Again, Christians are often seen to be losers, and from the world's perspective, we may be, but never from God's again. No, we need to look at God's promises, and I want you for a couple of minutes. Turn to Psalm 46, please. Psalm 46, as we think of persevering. It wasn't that long ago that I read this in my devotions. Psalm 46, God is present tense. That means now, ongoing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Present, he is there with you. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at a swelling pride, the things that are so stable, we think, they give way, we need not fear. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. Yeah. Or King James translation, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then the psalmist ends. Korah, the sons of Korah, wrote this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There's a strength there for us if we learn to rely on him. Disciplined, help me to lean on you, God. I don't see how it's going to work out. I think I have an idea. I'm speaking for myself in a scenario. But God, you're in control. You're in control. And I have in you victory guaranteed. Another one of my favorite verses on the same theme is the end of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, if you would turn there in your Bible. Habakkuk, it's in the Old Testament somewhere. Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Old Testament books of the Bible. Chapter 3, remember Habakkuk, he is the wrestler. He wrestled with God because, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Why don't you act, God? I am acting. Oh, you are. Oh, that's what you're going to do? God, I disagree. That's not what you should do or how you should do it. But humbly he shares, I'm going to sit back and wait and watch and trust in you. And you come to Habakkuk chapter 3, the last three verses here. Though the fig tree should not blossom, we survive because of fig trees. Though they don't blossom, there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, that which we count on to live by, though it all gives way. And then he goes, yet I will exalt, not in my circumstances. Not in my circumstances. I confess, they're bad. That's what he's saying. But I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice, jump for joy, ecstasy in the God of my salvation. Why? The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds feet or deer feet. Makes me walk on my high places. The word of God is filled with platitudes or testimonies of reality. Not just nice words to hang on your wall in your home. And there's a place for hanging nice words. If you know our house, and most of you have been there, Diana fills it with Bible verses all over the place. As a matter of fact, I think we were on vacation and one of the kids, or I don't know who it was, but they put Bible verses in our bedroom up on the ceiling, a piece of paper, and it's been there, I don't know, 20 years? I'm not sure how long, but it's still up there and whatnot. And it's a reminder, like when we go to our dentist in Pottstown, and you sit in the chair and you're back like this and he's got Bible verses above your head. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Zoom, it's about to hurt. But anyway, it's not that bad. Not when I get Novocaine all the time now. It's just, they just give you Novocaine. Growing up, we didn't have much money. We went to the dentist back then. They would ask you, do you want Novocaine or do without? Novocaine is going to cost you more. We grew up without Novocaine. Go ahead and drill, and you just hold on. When my brother-in-law found out that his wife, my sister Karen, went through without Novocaine, all of a sudden his manliness said, wow, wow, because he hadn't ever done that. And again, it's not because we were great. We were poor, and we watched our money, and that's the way it was back in those days. Now they don't ask. They just, everyone needs Novocaine, and thank you for it when I need it. In any case, quitting. No, it wastes God's resources. It wastes, when we don't go through the trial, what God is trying to teach us. And then I want to sing again. It will be worth it all. When we see Christ, it'll be worth it all. Just one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I think it's in our hymn book. Number three, responsibility is yours to help others. Notice what he says here in verse 11. Deliver those. And again, this is daddy, my son, I'm trying to teach you what it's like to be a man. I want you to grow up and to be a godly man. So deliver those who are being taken away to death. If there's a way you can help someone who is hurting, Do what you can. It's a responsibility for you. Now, perhaps their foolish behavior has gotten them into trouble. That's between God and them. But you see there's a need there. What can you do? God, give us wisdom. And you think about your lives. Where can you be of help to someone? And praise God, we've got families with bunches of kids and kids with problems and needs and everything else. And praise God for different ones who are reaching out to help one another. We need that. God would have us do that. So son, show your courage and help. Lawson in his commentary adds this comment. We are always safe in the way of duty. We are never safe in neglect of it. Always safe in the way of duty. We are never safe in neglect of it. And so to be aware of what goes on around you, because your life is more than just you. It's more than just me and my family. It's how can I be of help and encouragement? What can I do for others? And finally tonight, ignorance is never an excuse. Verse 12. God holds us responsible. If you say, see, we did not know this. Does he not consider who weighs the hearts? God is the one who tests our hearts and he knows our motives. Does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Whatever we do or don't do. Back in chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 2, we saw something similar, I believe. 21 verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. We can come up with excuses as to why we didn't or why we won't, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Again, we're all answerable to a lesser extent to one another, but ultimately not at all. We're all answerable to God for what we do or don't do, and how we do it or how we don't do it. We're all answerable to him. And again, we will all find out one day at our judgment seat. I remind you, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, is only for non-born again people. The outcome is already there. God has already decided, you're lost, you're going to hell. But they will stand before God and answer for what they did with their life. Do you remember the opportunities you had to be born again? Do you remember the one who shared with you? Do you remember the mother who was praying for you? Do you remember this one? Do you remember that one? Do you remember those opportunities? And you rejected it. You're without excuse. Again, that's only for those who are not saved. But we who are saved, Paul writes to the Corinthians and makes clear, we're all going to have to give an account. It's not a matter of heaven or hell. Heaven is guaranteed. It's a promise for those who are truly born again. But what have we done with our life down here? Have we lived it selfishly for me? Have I lived it lazily? Or have I sought? And none of us does it perfect. Definitely not I. None of us. But Lord, you know our hearts and you know what we're trying to live for and what we're trying to do. Help us, Lord God, not to waste the resources you give to us, but help us to be disciplined enough, soldiers of Christ. And I think of that song that I love. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. And to realize again, you're calling us to something. As long as we're on planet Earth, the body falls apart, the mind starts to go, but whatever we have left, and what do we have? And some of you starting out, you have so much in front of you. Apparently, God knows that too, because it could end. But to realize again, God, it's to be here for you. So what are we doing with our lives? I challenge us with the words of Paul and the example of Paul. He said, I press on towards the goal, Philippians 3:14. I press on. I just don't dilly-dally, take a slow, but I'm pressing. And we ourselves are encouraged to move on. Fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, eyes ahead, watching Jesus. How would you have me live? Where would you have me go? I'm fixing my eyes on you. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to every believer to live our lives until the end, until he calls us home to the glory of him. Amen.